All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, you may take them. And just, our first Bible verse that we're going to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, if you want to turn there this morning. This week I came across a list that tells how people in other countries around the world prepare for New Year's. And here's what I found. In Siberia, it is tradition to dive into a frozen lake while holding a tree trunk. I'm not sure why, but that's what they do. In Burma, people splash water on one another to start the new year with a saying that their soul is now purified. Armenian mothers bake special bread, which they knead with good luck and good wishes. In the Philippines, homeowners open all their doors and windows on New Year's Eve in order to allow negative energy to leave and new energy to enter. Of course, that lets the AC leave and the humidity come in as well, I'd imagine. Spanish tradition holds that eating 12 grapes just before the clock chimes midnight will bring good fortune for all 12 months of the upcoming year. So if you only eat 11, I don't know, maybe you only get 11 months of good luck. One New Year's Eve custom in Russia is to write a wish for the upcoming year on a piece of paper, then to burn the paper and place the ashes in a glass of champagne, which needs to be consumed right before the new year is rung in for the wishes to come true. Residents in Johannesburg, South Africa, throw old appliances and furniture out the window, representing the old adage, out with the old and in with the new. They must either have small appliances or large windows, I don't know. Brazilians wear white clothing, a custom meant to bring good luck for the upcoming year. This is often accompanied by a trip to the beach to throw flowers in the sea while making a wish. Of course, here in America, it's our custom to make resolutions and evaluate our lives, and then to make changes, perhaps, on the evaluations that we come up with. So with that in mind, I'd like to use this first message of 2017 as a time of spiritual evaluation and to measure our growth as a Christian. So take your Bibles and let's look there at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and then we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And now if you turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And this is really the heart and soul of the message this morning. This would be our text. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So how can we evaluate our spiritual growth? I mean, how do you gauge that kind of thing? How do we know, for example, if we are doing what Paul admonished us to do, to put away childish things, and in Romans to be conformed to the image of Christ? How do we evaluate that? How do we know if we are accomplishing those admonitions? Well, there's four. Let's just say the first evidence of developing spiritual maturity is doctrinal stability. And that's the verse that Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 4:16 that we read when he said, take heed unto thyself and unto this doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the way to measure our doctrinal stability is to use the Bible as the measuring tool for our lives. I mean, one of the ways to know if we are growing as a Christian is if we have a settled knowledge of God's Word, if we are growing in our understanding of God's Word. So we have to understand the Bible enough to have a grasp on some of these essential beliefs in the Christian life. We read the Bible for information, but if you really want to measure your growth, you don't read the Bible just for information. You read the Bible for transformation. The Bible transforms you. God's Word changes you. It changes you into the image of Christ. So these things that we learn from the Bible become the basis of our convictions. So as Paul put it in our text, we put away childish things. We're no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now notice there that Paul uses children in our text because any parent knows that children are fickle. When we're physically immature, we're fickle. I mean, kids will be interested in one thing for 5 minutes. You know, how long is their attention span anyway? Something better grasps their attention, and they go after that until something else comes along, and they just go after that. They constantly are changing their minds about things. They're constantly changing their focus entirely, and they're constantly moving on to some new thing. The focus of their attention, we could say, changes with the wind. So whenever something better comes along, they forget their current favorites. They cast them aside for something else. So here's what Paul says. He reminds us that children can be easily fooled. You know, it's fairly simple to deceive them. I'm sure your children were like this. Some of our children were. I won't mention any names today. I don't want to pay any royalty fees or anything like that. But there are some children that if you have them cover their eyes, they think that you can't see them. You ever have any children like that? You can't see me. You know, my eyes are closed. You can't see me. So it's fun to play with kids like that. You know, it really, really is. And I'm not putting children down. I'm not doing that. It's just that the immaturity is part of it, what it means to be a child. We all go through that stage. We all have a time when we need to put away some of these childish games and things. And parents, you are there to guide them and protect them while they are immature. Your maturity should guide them and protect them. So Paul uses these characteristics of children to communicate the fact, though, that sadly, many adults don't grow out of these childish things. And we're talking about spiritual things this morning. And so as a result, they are easily manipulated. To use another word, they're gullible. And Paul warns his readers not to be gullible and not to fall under the influence of our adversary. There are people out there, church, that want to take advantage of people who are spiritually gullible. I'm talking about preachers and teachers who know how to twist the scriptures, take something that is not quite true and twist them around to try to get you to believe something. Or those who want to preach something new and exciting, and in the process, they destroy the foundational biblical truth. Lately, for example, I've heard a lot of people say that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. And an immature Christian might fall for that malarkey. But let's not forget what the Bible clearly teaches, that there is only one true God. There is a triune God, yes. There is a God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. But these that make up the Godhead, these personalities, all claim to be God. It is all God. Jesus is God, fully divine. He became the Savior of the world who died on a cross, and on the third day, he rose again. But let me tell you that Allah does not have a son. Allah doesn't claim Jesus. and the worshipers of Allah deny the Trinity. And sadly, many Christians embrace teachings like that because they're not grounded, and so they don't have the spiritual discernment. They might give in to the latest spiritual fad that comes along, even if it involves beliefs that are contrary to Scripture. It reminds me of a cartoon I read about a pastor who sat behind his desk with a look of utter disbelief upon his face. Standing in front of him was a church member who said, "Pastor, according to my horoscope, this is a good week for you to preach on false doctrine." You know, all kidding aside, the adversary has people who have cleverly disguised but hold to heretical beliefs, and so our doctrinal stability is very important. And so as we start this new year, we would do well to heed Paul's warning there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." You know what? I believe that time is here. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Okay, so how are we doing when it comes to this first measure of maturity? Would you judge yourself as someone who is well-grounded in the Word of God? And if not, why not make it a goal of yours this year to become more grounded in God's Word, so you can correctly handle the Word of God? You know it well enough so that you can rebuke and correct false beliefs. So how doctrinally stable are you as we begin 2017? The second evidence of spiritual growth is authentic relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Don't miss this important combination here. Paul says that authentic relationships involve speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. In other words, relational maturity involves loving someone enough to tell them the truth, even if it is unpleasant for us to do so. And please understand, this kind of mature action is indeed based in love. It's motivated by love, because truth without love becomes harsh. It's judgmental. It's legalistic. It's unforgiving. Truth without love promotes kind of a brand of self-righteousness, a Pharisaical attitude. And immature Christians can do this all the time. They speak the truth, but only mature believers speak the truth in love. And understand that to speak the truth is love. You know, it's not loving to let somebody believe something that is not true. Eric Bonhoeffer says that a family is a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. I like that. It's a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. Love without truth is wishy-washy. It's unbalanced. Some call it sloppy agape. In fact, the love that kind of love is not based in truth, is rather a phony emotionalism. Someone put it this way: truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. And what is the opposite of this, though? If we are going to have to speak the truth in love, what does that do to the one who's hearing that truth? They need to be open to receive that truth, right? And so it works both ways. We need friends who love us enough to tell us the truth when we need some adjustment in our life. But we need to be mature ourselves so that when someone comes along and wants to speak the truth in a loving way to us, we are open enough to receive it. Now, if you don't have friends that can tell you the truth in love, then maybe you need to find some friends like that this year. Ask God to give you Christian friends who are mature enough to confront you when you need it. And ask God to let you be humble enough to receive it. And you know what? We all need this from time to time. I need correction from time to time. We all need correction from time to time. And so let's speak the truth in love. The third evidence of spiritual maturity is full partition in the body of Christ. Full participation in the body of Christ. You look at verse 16 where Paul says that the whole body, that's the church, is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Notice that word every. That just really stood out to me. Every. You know, the human body consists of almost an endless list of organs and cells and systems and subsystems. And each fulfill a vital function when it comes to keeping the body healthy. Now, how anyone could believe that humans just accidentally evolved is beyond me. It's totally beyond me. But the older that I get and the more I understand that the local body, the church of Christ, is just as complex. I mean, there are jobs to do here, and each person contributes to the health of the local body of Christ. The comparison, of course, doesn't work on all levels, but in a very real sense, this church has parts that resemble those parts in the physical body. For example, there's what we could call the digestive system. You have a digestive system in your body. The church has a digestive system. Those parts of the body which nurture and feed us. Those that teach scriptural truth in Sunday school, worship, Bible studies, the Bible studies in the women's ministries. All of these are part of the digestive system. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." To be healthy, this church needs to be fed spiritual truth. So this part of the body is vital. And then there's what we could call the repair system. Those people who watch the building and the grounds and keep our facility looking good. They notice repairs that need to be done and they do it. They keep the physical facility healthy so that we have a place where we can come and gather together in fellowship and worship God. There's also our circulation system, those parts of the body that circulate financial resources. That includes the givers, the ushers, the treasurer, and those who order materials and so forth. Next is the heart. These are the very ones that plan the events and includes those people who serve as deacons and men and women who preserve harmony in the body, helping us to love one another so that we can function together as one. There's our staff who doesn't serve as the head, but rather constantly points us to the true head, which is Jesus Christ, urging us to constantly follow his leading. And then there's our reproductive system, people who enable us to reach others for Christ. And in that way, add to the family of God. This includes everyone who shares the gospel. So there are many parts of the body. There are many parts in the church. And every part is vital. Another way to look at this is by understanding spiritual gifts. It's really interesting that medical researchers have discovered 7 sense perceptors in the body, the human body. And each of these sense perceptors has a striking resemblance to a spiritual gift. For example, there are heat perceptors in your body, and these send brain warnings to the brain when heat passes a certain level of tolerance. I mean, if you put your hand over a hot stove, these heat perceptors kick in, sends a message to the brain, "Oh, that's hot, move your hand." And when God's judgment was imminent upon his people, the prophet would sound the alarm. There's touch perceptors in your body that register the slightest touch and sends a message to the brain that you are being touched. When a person just touches somebody and taps another on the shoulder, he's usually seeking someone's attention. And they're trying to get attention in order to have a need met. The server responds to such a situation. There are balance perceptors in the body which call for muscle response. If the body begins to lean too far and get out of balance, these muscle perceptors send a message to the brain, hey, the body is out of balance, you better get back in balance or you're going to have a fall. These perceptors correct the situation. When doctrine is out of balance, the teacher is instantly alerted and he calls for immediate documentation and correction. There are stretch perceptors in the body that register the amount of stretching which takes place when the skin is in the process of growing or being used. Likewise, there's a spiritual gift of exhortation. And the exhorter is alert to the spiritual growth and steps of progress that the Christian is experiencing. If you go to an exhorter with a problem, these are the kind of people that'll give you like 3, 4, 5 steps. So here's what you need to do. You know, follow these steps. And then there are cold perceptors. Cold perceptors are aware when an object near the skin is colder than the skin. And these perceptors begin to draw warmth from the body itself. A giver is the one who would respond to the need of a person who's cold or hungry. There are pressure perceptors, and these are triggered when there is deep pressure in the body. And they, in turn, signal the brain to shift the weight of the body and thus avoid pain. When an organizer recognizes that too much pressure is being put upon a few people, they'll try to delegate the load to others to avoid serious consequences. And then there's the pain perceptors that signal the brain when damage is occurring within the body. One of the things that's interesting is that all of these perceptors can be ignored, but not this last one. You can't ignore pain. And a person with the gift of mercy will feel the pain of another and will not be able to rest until that pain is removed. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that all these parts of the body, they are fit together and everyone is necessary. And whether you realize it or not, you have spiritual gifts. God has placed you in the body and given you a certain gift because, honestly, you are needed here. You are needed here. If God has led you here, you are needed here. We need you. Every person is vital. Every person is important. And God is using you whether you realize it or not. And I think there are a lot of people that come and they don't even think that they're really being used. But I want you to know that you are being used and you are a blessing. And God has brought you here and fit us all together. And we become one body in Christ in this local area. As members of the one body, the local church, we belong to each other. And we affect each other. And we need each other. And just like your physical body didn't evolve, this spiritual body didn't just evolve. God is the one that brought you here. God placed you here. God gifted you. And because he did, no matter how insignificant you may feel, you're vital. Now, as we begin to understand these things, we begin to mature, we begin to grow, and the body of Christ grows as well. We become not just hearers of the word, but we become doers as well. I mean, Christians these days think that church is a place where they can just come and go as they please, when they don't really have a part. There's a book that Max Lucado wrote, The Cure for the Common Life. And in that book, he gives a word picture of this problem. And he says, Colorado aspens provide a living picture of the church. Have you noticed how they grow in groups, often on the otherwise bald sides of mountains? They are sun seekers and root sharers. Unlike firs or pines, which prefer shade, aspens worship warmth. Unlike oaks, whose roots go deep, aspens grow wide. They intertwine with other aspen roots and share the same nutrients. Think of it. Light lovers, root shares, or root lovers, light lovers, root shares, sounds like a healthy church, doesn't it? Oddly, though, some people enjoy the shade of the church while refusing to set down any roots. God, yes, church, no. They like the benefits, but resist commitment. The music, the message, the clean conscience. They accept church perks. So they date her, visit her, enjoy an occasional rendezvous. They use the church, but commit to the church? Can't do that. Got to keep options open. Don't want to miss out on any opportunities. All I'm saying, I guess, to you this year is look for ways that you can use your gifts and your abilities and your talents. Look for ways that you can be involved. Make it a goal. And if you don't, if you would like to do something, you don't know what to do, come and talk to me. I've always got a list of things that people can do. And you'll be surprised how God can use you. The fourth thing about the spiritual maturity, the test of our spiritual maturity, the fourth thing is a growing capacity for love. And Paul refers to this in the last part of verse 16 when he talks about the church maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The caliber of love that he's talking about here is one that looks at people and responds in love. Let me put it this way. When immature people are hurt by others, when people intentionally wound them with their words and actions, what is our natural response? It's to get even, isn't it? It's to get back at them. It's to get even. They classify people who hurt others as bad guys, and so they want nothing to do with them. But spiritually mature people are not like this. They go through tough times like this, and the response to that person all the more is to wonder, I wonder why they acted this way. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Somebody hurts you, maybe they're going through something in their life. And instead of being offended, and I know this is hard, instead of being offended, maybe we should say, I wonder what's going on with them. You know, what made them act that way? In other words, and I know this is hard, but this is when you reached spiritual maturity, and you could look at that person and not recoil, but instead express empathy and compassion to them. And I think this is the aspect of maturity that John is talking about actually in the first letter that he wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 when he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, or we know that we are making progress as Christians. We know we're becoming like Jesus because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Or I think rather what is being saying here is that they are still spiritually immature. The fact is spiritual growth and capacity to love go hand in hand. The more we become like Christ, the more we love all people. There's a pastor in a little village on Chicago's west side. Lives in a neighborhood rife with gang violence. And he tells the following story about being invited to lead a prayer vigil for a young man who had been gunned down by a rival gang. He says, when I arrived at the vigil, a large crowd of young people, including many known gang members, had already gathered around the sidewalk where I would be praying. I wondered, what should I do? What should I say? I felt fearful and inadequate, yet I always knew that they had gathered for this prayer vigil. So amid my fears, I prayed silently, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? As I looked out over the crowd, I realized most of these scary-looking gang members were just kids, mostly in their mid or late teens, with some in their 20s. I was old enough to be their father. They had surely been told repeatedly by authority figures how wrong their actions were and how foolish gang activity was. But as I looked at these hurting teenagers, I wondered, what would Jesus say to these young people? I asked permission to speak to them from my heart. Then following Jesus' leading, I said, since most of you are half my age, I am the age of your fathers. Would you allow me to address you on behalf of your fathers? I know you've had plenty of times that this back and forth violence in our neighborhood is complete nonsense. I know you've heard that. You've been told how destructive gang behavior is. But today, on behalf of your dads, I want to say to you what should have been said a long time ago. My son, my daughter, would you forgive me for not being there for you when you were little? Will you forgive me for not being there when you took your first steps? Will you forgive me for not being there to play catch with you when you were young? Will you forgive me for leaving you when you needed me most? As the words poured from my lips, I could not control myself. Tears ran freely down my cheeks. To my surprise, many of them started to weep with me. Something special happened in that moment. Following the gathering, they started to trust me, even though I had no credibility in their world. I hadn't shared their life, but I had shared their pain. Maturing believers, Christians who walk in close fellowship with Jesus, are like this pastor. They realize that there are people that yes, we could criticize, but they are really people that need our empathy, and they need our compassion instead. They have grown beyond the immaturity of referring to people as, oh, those people. And then instead they think of them as one of us. In fact, think of it as a graph where the more you think of people as them, or those people, really the less compassionate we are. I mean, maturing believers are always wondering about what a flashback would tell them about someone that does them wrong. They always look at people through the eyes of love, wondering what choices, what situations would cause people to act the way they are acting. Mature Christians reach out to all people in love, doing all they can to help mend their woundedness and bring them to faith in Jesus. Here's the question. Jesus really gave us the command. And the question is, do we obey the command to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us? What capacity do you have to love? Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I'm not going to ask for any kind of show of hands because there's no way to really evaluate this, doing it that way. But I want you to evaluate your own life and your own spiritual growth. And maybe we touched on something today that you're weak in. Maybe that is something that you can make a goal this year, a resolution, so to speak, that is one of the things that you want to improve on. That's one area in which you want to grow in. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to give us that little nudge, speak to our heart, and say, this is the area I want you to work on. And understand, God is not condemning. I'm not condemning anyone. Do I want all people involved? Yeah, I do, but that's not for my sake, but it's for your sake. Because I know that you'll only be blessed as you fulfill God's purpose in your life. It's really where true joy comes from. And we say Happy New Year, and I want you to have the most joyous year that you've ever had. And I know that joy comes from serving. Joy springs out of serving. You know that little acrostic for joy? Jesus, others, and yourself. That's true. That's where we get joy, as we serve Jesus, and then we serve others as Jesus would, and we serve ourselves last. So would you commit yourself this year to grow spiritually? To grow spiritually. Whether it's in the Word of God, whether it's in relationships, or whatever area God may speak to you on, that is where you will place your focus. Father, thank you that you have given us a personal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to be able to serve you and in the process serve others. May this be a year that every single person here grows spiritually. Lord, and at the end of this year, they could look back and measure their growth and say, boy, thank you for your grace, Lord. Because of your grace, I have grown. I am a better Christian today than I was when this year began. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose,